Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this evening, and we will do it quickly before we then go to the table and partake of the elements. It's interesting how God puts things together, because the name of my message is I Will Glory in the Cross. I will glory in the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us." And then it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, we sing much about the cross, and as we start out, I wanted to just take a couple of the songs and just remind us about them. There's one song that we sing often. It says these words, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." The cross of Christ is either a blessing or a curse, depending upon our response to it. It either leads to eternal redemption or it condemns us to eternal damnation. And I think many times as believers, we sometimes forget about the importance of the cross. Without it, where would you be? And that's why Christ instructs us as a church to come together. And what do? We remember him. And one of the things we're remembering is the cross. And I think that at this time of the year, we should be thankful. I would hope we would be. But I want to look at it as believers tonight. Have you forgotten what the cross means to you? We're just going to be reading a lot of scripture this evening and thinking about it. And I think that just like in my life, sometimes I forget about the cross. And so do you. You forget how important it is in our lives even now. Without the cross, where would you be? That's what you want to be thinking about. Without it, where would you be? Is it important to you then? Have you forgotten how important the cross is as a believer? The cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Yes, we celebrate the resurrection, but there wouldn't be a resurrection without the crucifixion. And we have to understand that on that cross, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. And we come together at the communion table to what? To remember, to almost celebrate it again, because it's amazing to me that Christ would give up glory to come down to redeem sinful man. It says, may me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. What's interesting about many of these songs, the lady that wrote this song, Lead Me to Calvary, had a lifetime of hardship and suffering. Yet she was known, guess what for? Her cheerful and courageous attitude. She wrote many songs. She wrote about 150. Then there is another one that we sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That was written over 300 years ago. And it's still, the impact of that song is still very powerful. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Over 300 years ago, Isaac Watts penned those words. And guess what he penned those words for? A communion service. He He was thinking about the cross, and the overwhelming idea of the cross made him pen words that even to this day we sing and we ponder because of a man thinking and pondering on the importance of the cross. Another song that is interesting was written by Francis Havergal. The words go like this: I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? What's interesting about this song is Frances Havergal was in a museum in Germany, and she came up to a painting, and the painting was of Christ wearing a crown of thorns, and he was standing before Pilate and the mob. And underneath the painting was this phrase: this have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me? She went home and she started jotting some words down, and she felt the poetry was really sorry and poor, so she crinkled it up and was going to throw it in the fire, and it hit the ground, and her dad grabbed it, picked it up and read the words and said, this is pretty nice. And then later on, she found a man to put some music to it. We know him in our, if you know the hymn book a little bit, there was a man named Philip Bliss. And Philip Bliss was used by God to write many musical scores to songs. And her dad knew Philip Bliss, sent him the words, and he wrote, I gave my life for thee. You know, we sing all these songs, even Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I think many times we don't think of that as a crucifixion song. But it says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The second verse has a well-known phrase in it. It says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. This evening I want to just take a few minutes, and I'd like us by the end to glory in the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless these simple thoughts that we bring this evening. I pray that the Word of God would do its work. It's powerful, Lord. And I pray as we read some scriptures this evening that would impact us. And Lord, you would bring us humbly again before the cross. For without it, Lord, we would forever be lost. We'd be sinners undone. But because of Christ and his unselfishness and his sacrificial blood that was shed there at the cross, we have a place in heaven for eternity. Help us, Lord, to glory in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of thoughts then that we have. First of all, and we're going to again read a number of passages we read here in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like us to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and have some simple points this evening just for us to consider. Four simple points about the cross. First of all, the man of the cross. The man of the cross. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Again, we're going to read a lot of scripture this evening because I think the scriptures itself can bear witness to the cross and to the importance of it. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So who is that? It's Christ he's talking about. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, is saying he's not asking a question. He's telling them and reiterating that he already introduced Jesus Christ. He introduces him in verses 3 and verse 4, but now we're coming down to verse 13 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now notice in verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, works, yet now hath he reconciled. The man of the cross is Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand how Jesus Christ, being all man, was also all God. And yet here this man, Christ Jesus, came down and he gave of himself to you and I. And I think sometimes, and that's why I believe God instructs us as a church to come together. And what are we supposed to do? Remember him. Remember his suffering on the cross. It was Jesus. He was God. And he gave all that up. He gave up. He set aside his robes of righteousness. He set aside his glory, you might say. And he took upon him the form of a servant, according to Philippians chapter 2. That is our Savior. That is the man of the cross. It's Jesus Christ. And he sacrificed himself for you and I. Oh, how we should glory in the cross. The wonder of it. As we pause to think about what Jesus did on Calvary, it should sometimes cause us to ponder and think and say, how little I appreciate him. How little I really love him. Because when he comes and he asks a little bit of me, I stiff arm him and say, how dare you? And yet this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the man of the cross that gave himself. And he didn't sit there and argue with God. You know it. You've read the scriptures. We all have gone and perused the scriptures. I never see a time where Jesus Christ is sitting there, why me? No, he freely gave of himself for you and I. Why? So that a heathen, wicked man that didn't want anything to do with him, he said, I'll bear his penalty. I'll bear the shame of Calvary. I'll bear all that repudiation. I'll even have my own father turn his back on me. That is the man of the cross. The man of the cross that we come and we remember at this time when we partake of the elements. Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus. He was the sacrifice for all of us, and without him, none of us could be celebrating and remembering his death at the communion table. Ponder with me then the wonder of our Savior, the man of the cross. The second point that I want us to consider is the maker of the cross. And in this, we're going to read Matthew 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, we'll look at a number of passages through here. In Matthew 27, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Then we go down to verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will you that I release unto you? They said unto him, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Who's the maker of this cross? Oh man, there's a list, isn't there? You see the Roman soldiers here, and we could say, man, those wicked people. I cannot believe that those wicked people would do that. They would connive. You see them even at the end when they have taken Jesus away. They're down there almost having a game and parting his garments and casting lots for it, like it's just another heathen. It's just another person. Just another day at the job. No, this is Jesus. Don't you know this, Roman soldiers? But they don't. The maker of the cross. Oh, we could say the Roman soldiers, but then some of us would look and we'd say, oh, it's Pilate. That's the maker of the cross. That wicked man, he had in his power, he could have just said, no, you guys are wrong. You did this for envy. I'm stopping this procedure. But he did not. So the Roman soldiers and Pilate, and then you come to the Jewish people and the scribes and the Pharisees and how wicked they were, plotting all while Jesus started his earthly ministry. And over throughout the Gospels, you see that they come together and they conspire and say, how can we take this man down? And so we'd say maybe the Roman soldiers, maybe Pilate, maybe the Jewish people, or maybe as we started out in Matthew 27, you'd say Judas. Oh, there's a man. That wicked man. But then, as we study Scripture, we also could point to us. Because in Adam, all have sinned. And our sin, I stood there also with those people and said, crucify him. I stood there also, and we could say, man, maybe it was the Jewish people, or maybe it was the Roman soldiers, or maybe it was Pilate, or maybe it was Judas, or maybe it was myself. But then we turn to Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, and let's consider somebody else. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we know this, for all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. But notice in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. That is God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. Whom, what? God has set forth to be a propitiation. You know who? Yes, I understand that it was sin, and it was the Roman soldiers and Pilate and the Jewish people and myself. But you know who sent Christ to the cross? God. It says whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How can we not, at a time when we partake of the elements and remember the cross and the crucifixion and his shed blood and the breaking of his body, the death of Christ, how can we not pause and just thank God? Because in his amazing providence, when we rejected through Adam and Eve, who our parents rejected and said, we will take sin over you, God. And God said, I have a plan. My son will die for your sins. Yeah, God also is the maker of the cross. I praise the Lord as I consider the crucifixion and I consider his shed blood and his broken body, that the man, Jesus Christ, came and died for me, but also the maker of the cross, God. Not just everybody else, but God in his mercy and in his grace said, you don't even know what you're doing. You're choosing a wrong path, son. And sin will offer you no good. It's only eternal damnation. But my son will die for you. Boy, I thank God for the maker of the cross. What a Savior. What a God. What a Heavenly Father we have. We also see in Matthew chapter 26. We were there in Matthew 27. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. So we see the man of the cross. We see the maker of the cross. But in this passage, I see the mercy of the cross. How do I see mercy? Because here is a passage beforehand, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we're considering Christ's death and the glory of the cross, starting in verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Where do I see the mercy? Mercy is basically something that is given to us that we don't deserve. You know what we don't deserve? We didn't deserve Jesus Christ saying, God, I don't want to do this. And God, I don't want to bear the sin of the world. And in the mercy that they extend to us, I didn't deserve any of it. And neither do you. And yet Christ said, but God, not as I will, but whatever your will is. And guess what God's will was? God's will was that Jesus take my sin. Oh, the glory of the cross. The wonder of it. That Jesus Christ in his mercy would submit to that. And I think as a time when we're considering the cross, How is it that I have any apprehension towards anything God asks of me? I deserve hell, and so do you. I don't deserve anything good. None of us do. And yet so many times as I consider the cross and I consider what Jesus did for me and his heart had nothing in it for himself. It was only for you and I. And yet so many times, even as a believer, that's why God says, come back to the cross. Sit at the feet of the cross and consider what Jesus did for you. Why? Because when I sit at the feet of the cross, all I can say is I'm unworthy. I'm so undone. I so do not deserve what Jesus Christ has given me. I will glory in the cross. The man of the cross is Christ. The maker of the cross, we find that even God himself allowed and put the plan in motion. And the mercy of the cross is that I do not deserve any of it. And yet it's offered to me. But we find the message of the cross there in Matthew 27 in verses 45 to 54. Starting in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Most believe that cry was, it is finished. And in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And it came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying what? Truly, this was the Son of God. What's the message of the cross? It's twofold. For the unbeliever, it's saying, on your own, you're doomed. The message of the cross for the unbeliever is that without Christ, it's hell. It's damnation. With Christ, to the unbeliever, it's eternal glory. Even at his death, man, the graves were open. At his death, the graves were open and people walking out and coming in and saying, hey, man, I used to be in there. That's the wonder of the cross, because through the cross, the glory of the cross, my dead man is made new. I have new life, we sing. Why do I have new life? Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That is what Jesus Christ offers through the cross. New life. And I think as we pause and we look at the cross and we consider the crucifixion, yes, I see the man. Yes, I see the maker. Yes, I see the mercy, but the message calling out to you and I, for those of us that are believers, that we come and we partake of the elements, is, have you forgotten that you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Have you forgotten that without Christ, without the cross, we're lost and undone? There's no hope, because Christ is the hope of glory. He is the resurrection and the life. That is what Christ is. That happened through the cross, and because he submitted himself and he became obedient. unto death, even the death of the cross. How can you and I, as believers then, as we consider the cross and as we then come to partake of the elements, how can we partake of them and be in our hearts holding up our hands and saying, God, I will not do this. You're asking too much of me. You're saying that to a Savior who gave you life. You're saying that to a Savior who gave everything up, and you're going to stand before Him because on your own, you're lost and undone. You're in hell. And God calls us together at a time to partake of the elements to consider the cross. Are you considering it? I read a story of a doctor. It was written many years ago in Christianity Today. The doctor's name was Dr. Paul Brand. And Dr. Paul Brand was a missionary physician in India. He arrived as an orthopedic surgeon at a Christian medical college. And he worked along other famous doctors. But the doctors were vexed over the unwillingness of the people of India to donate blood. To them, this is what the doctor wrote, to them, blood is life, and who could tolerate the thought of giving up life blood, even to someone else? One day, this Dr. Brand writes about it, a 12-year-old girl came in and was admitted to the hospital, suffering from a very bad lung. They went into operation and they were able to remove the lung and hope, and it seemed as though it was going well. They were going to have to do an operation to save her life. The surgery, though, as they went and figured it out, the surgery was going to require, because of this bad lung, 3 pints of blood. The hospital had 2 pints. Only 1 pint then was required from the family. After huddling, the family pulled their money together, and they came and they had money, and they thought that they could buy another pint. And he's like, we only have 2. No, one of you guys is going to have to give blood. His patience was running out. There was no other source for blood. The family, and he came to him and said, if you're not going to do this, you might as well just take this little girl home and let her die. The family huddled together again. And finally, and this is what the doctor said, he couldn't believe it. Finally, the family is huddled together. Finally, he sees them pushing a frail, older lady towards the doctor. The doctor said, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't understand it. She weighed, he said, probably maybe 95 pounds. She said it was the smallest, weakest member of the family. He said, I didn't know much Indian or whatever they speak. He said, finally, I fixed a stare on a couple of the strongest men that were there. And I started pointing my finger and letting them have it. He said, very few could understand his American accent because he said, I a little bit of Indian, but he said it was so broken in an American accent, they probably had no clue what he was saying. But all he was saying is, I can't believe you guys. Bunch of cowards. Finally, none of them would move. Finally, frustrated, the doctor rolled up his sleeve and said, then I'll give my own blood. He rolled up his sleeve. The family fell silent like birds before an eclipse and watched in awe as the doctor gave his blood and they saw the blood flowing out. And then all of a sudden they said, look, Sahib doctor is giving his own life. It made an impact on him. Why? Because the doctor said, I'll give my own life then. As I read that story, I thought of Christ. And I thought of what Christ does for us. And I think some of us are like those third world countries. And God comes to us as we come to a communion time and we're thinking about the cross and it's just all fuzzy and happy. And yet in your heart this morning, in your heart this week, when God said, hey, I need this. And you put up the restraints. You put up the walls and said, no, 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 no. You're saying that to the person that gave his life for you. You're saying that to the person that gave everything to you. And I think Christ looks at us just like that doctor looked at those third world people and said, what kind of people are you? And we push this little section ahead and say, take them. Take them. But don't take this. How sad of us. When Christ, through the cross, gave it all. I ask you this evening, as we come to a time where we partake of the elements, do you glory as a believer in the cross? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you glory in the cross? Oh, I pray that